Despite most opinions to the contrary, God is not a prude. As Skip Heitzig points out, it was God who created sex in the first place.
Now, we have to understand when it comes to the area of sexuality that God invented it. It's not like God's against our freedom. He came up with the idea, and it's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with it. He wove it into the fabric of humanity. But because it's God-given, it must also be God-governed.
Make the connection.
Not long ago, a 12-year-old girl challenged a major department store to start carrying less revealing clothing for girls. And the amazing part is, the store acquiesced. While the story was inspiring, it's still sad that our society has become so saturated with sexual images that a 12-year-old couldn't find something modest to wear. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will talk more about keeping sex in its proper biblical context. Before we get to our teaching, though, it's time, have you noticed, to get those Christmas packages together. And here's a couple of ideas for you from our Connection Resource Center.
On average, people spend about 7.6 hours sleeping, 8.8 hours at work, 2.6 hours in leisure or athletic activities, and 1 hour eating and drinking. When you add in Christmas shopping to that list, whoa, that's a busy schedule. But where does God fit in? Where's the time to read through God's Word? All of God's Word when we're so busy. Well, the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig provides you with a simple system for going through the entire Bible in just 1 year. It's the perfect Christmas gift for that busy someone in your life. Get the Daily God Book for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, look for other great gift ideas, including more books from Skip and his wife, Lenya, Christmas music, DVDs, and more. Find out what's available. Plus, order the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Find Christmas gifts with true meaning from The Connection. Visit connectionradio.org.
And we have many other Christmas packages we put together for you right now. So find out what's available at our website, connectionradio.org. And you can also write us. Like anyone else, we enjoy getting Christmas cards. So if you'd like to drop us a line and share how this ministry has blessed you this past year, please don't hesitate to write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if you write us for the first time today, we'll send you a little something extra for your Christmas stocking, a free teaching from Skip called Christmas in a Nutshell. So write us today or call 1-800-922-1888 and mention that it's your first time to get in touch with us. You know, modesty and purity are in short supply these days, but the lack of these constraints doesn't seem to make people any happier or freer. Join us as we learn how we can enjoy sex as God intended and avoid getting burned by out-of-control passion.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
There are some in our society who would have us believe sex is merely a function of life, like it is for animals. However, Skip Heitzig shares an article that shows there's one very important characteristic that sets us apart from the animal kingdom.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27, Jesus continues, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her in his heart, or lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Most Americans know who Abigail Van Buren is. She is affectionately known as Dear Abby, and she has been America's newspaper counselor for decades. Every now and then, there's a classic quip that she comes up with, and the example of that is in a letter that was written to her: "Dear Abby, I am in love, and I am having an affair with two different women. I can't marry them both. Please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality stuff." And so she writes back in classic form, "Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian." Good for her. I'm interested in the ones who didn't clap for that. I have performed a few unusual weddings, many unusual weddings, but a few unusual ones that stick out because the couple that I was marrying had never kissed up to the point of their wedding. And the very first kiss was going to be on their wedding day when they were pronounced husband and wife. And I remember at the wedding sharing that with those who were attending, and it was like, a hush and an awe swept through the audience. Why? Because most people do not understand that kind of purity in this day and age. It's foreign to most people. How could they ever do that? That's like outlandish. How did they manage? Hollywood has lied to us. Hollywood has told us that an affair is glamorous. And they've said things like, it's free love. No, it's not. It costs. It will forever cost. There's a huge price you pay. Of course, now people are talking about safe sex. It's all right as long as it's safe sex. Excuse me, what does that mean exactly? I think any sex outside of the parameters of marriage is dangerous. It's not safe. The ramifications, the pain that an affair leaves in its wake lasts a lifetime. Ask couples who have been there. Now, we have to understand when it comes to the area of sexuality that God invented it. It's not like God's against our freedom. He came up with the idea, and it's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with it. He wove it into the fabric of humanity. But because it's God-given, it must also be God-governed. The example I've used on many occasions is that it's like beautiful soil. Soil looks good in a garden, not on your rug. Ground into a white carpet, it's out of place. Or like fire. Fire's great in a fireplace. Burning under control, burning hot, adding atmosphere to the room, adding warmth to the family. But take the fire out of the fireplace. Put it up on the couch. Because I want it a little closer. It's my home. I want some freedom here. Great. You'll have a home not for very long. It will burn down. And many a passion has burned out of control and destroyed many lives. Yet, I hear these lame sentiments like, oh, the Bible's so negative about sexuality. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Well, what if you were to see a sign that said, keep out, danger? You'd probably say, why? What do they want me to keep out for? What are they hiding? Well, read a little further, buckaroo. It says, danger, do not enter, explosives. Oh. You see, the negative commandment is put there for a positive reason, so that you don't get blown up. J. Allen Peterson calls an affair the myth of the greener grass. Because, he says, most people enter into an affair with that myth that somehow this is going to solve my emotional and relational problems. Whereas, in essence, it is a myth. The grass isn't greener, and the problems get worse. Also, just because something is widespread and generally accepted doesn't make it right. Drug abuse is more widespread today than ever before. Doesn't make it right. Speeding is generally accepted as a form of behavior these days. Doesn't make it right. Divorce has become the norm. Doesn't make it right. And sexual immorality, though it's becoming so what, big deal. Free love, safe sex, doesn't make it right. Now, you got to figure that by the time Jesus gets to verse 27, especially verse 28, he makes every guy on that mount uncomfortable by these words. Can't you just picture them all fidgeting a little bit when Jesus gets to this point, checking their watches? Of course, they didn't have watches, but they would check them if they did. How long is the Sermon on the Mount going to last anyway? What is he doing? He's peeling away a self-righteous externalism that was so prevalent among so many. Back to verse 20, where he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And there were a bunch of smug people who were thinking, well, I've never murdered anyone. And Jesus will say, ah, but have you hated them? Then you're a murderer. Or, oh, I've never committed adultery. Oh, but have you lusted in your heart? Then you are an adulterer. So he's saying these inner thought patterns and motivations of the heart are tantamount to the very action. And no amount of religious, ritual, outward veneer of righteousness will cover that up because I am concerned about the heart. Now, the name of this message is When Sex Becomes a Problem. And if you look in verse 27, we see, first of all, it's an age-old problem. You have heard it was said to those of old. Why? Because as long as man has been on the earth, this has been a problem. Even in the biblical world. Even in the Old Testament, way back when the children of Israel entered into the land of promise, they were in a culture that was soaked in sexual immorality because it was part of the fabric of pagan worship systems. The god Baal was worshipped. The goddess Ashtoreth that we mentioned last week was worshipped by men and women coming up to an altar, a temple, or a grove of trees and having an act of sex as part of the worship of these gods and goddesses. It was an act of fertility, worshiping the gods of fertility. And in Amos chapter 2, there is this reference. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in a pledge. Then the New Testament world, the Greek world, that is the background of the New Testament. Adultery was commonplace, much like it is today. In fact, marriage vows more and more by the time of the New Testament were not a vow to be held sacred. Demosthenes, the Greek orator, said, quote, we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the purpose of having legitimate children, of having a faithful guardian over all of our household affairs. The Greek historian Xenophon claimed it was the husband's aim that a wife, quote, might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. Even the great, so-called great Socrates, the philosopher, asked, is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less? So that is the background, the cultural background that Jesus is mentioning these things. The commandment, however, the law of Moses, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is no doubt what Jesus is primarily referring to. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment. It's interesting that in the list of commandments, right after you shall not murder comes you shall not commit adultery. God upholds the sanctity of life and then the sanctity of marriage. Why is that? Because shortly after God created man upon the earth, gave man life, he sanctified marriage. The first institution that God made was not government institution, it was marriage. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And Adam was there to say, amen. And the Bible says that God fashioned a woman and brought Eve to Adam. And you know what Adam said when he saw Eve? He said, "Wow." He said, "Well, I never read that in my Bible. I read in my Bible that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And haven't you ever thought that's sort of a weird thing to say when you first see a chick? "Hey, bone of my bones and flesh of..." What is that? Where does that come from? That's because we lose a lot in the translation from the original. A better translation, I am told, is Adam said, "Here, now, at last." That's more like it. That's why I said, he said, "Wow." I think that's kind of close to the original. So God established life, and then God established marriage, and he sanctified it, he sanctioned it. Thus, adultery is to defile God's plan and to render not holy what God has sanctified. I was reading in Reader's Digest about a kid who came back from Sunday school, and you know, kids and lessons, they don't always have the right words, and they don't always pick up on the right pronunciation. And so the son said, "Hey, Dad, what does it mean when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit agriculture?" And the father, instead of trying to correct his son, just said, "Well, son, it just means that you're not supposed to plow in another man's field." I think that's accurate. I think that's a good way of looking at it. It's private territory. Leave it alone. Don't plow in another man's field. Now, of course, the law, according to God, upheld marriage and said, "You shall not commit adultery." And there was a penalty for adultery. It was not divorce back then. It was stoning to death. If someone was caught in the act, they would be killed immediately, stoned to death. Now, it's probably a gracious thing that that law is not being upheld today. Imagine. There'd be piles of rocks everywhere. There'd be more funerals than weddings in certain parts of our culture. Yet today, sexual promiscuity outside of marriage, i.e. an affair, adultery, is very fashionable. In fact, Malcolm Muggeridge once said that sex is the substitute religion of our culture. The substitute religion. According to a USA Today poll, about a third, 39% of men and 27% of women who responded to the poll said that they've had an extramarital affair. A third of the nation. And then in another poll, those who admitted to it, the poll said the majority of Americans, 62% of them, think there's nothing morally wrong with the affairs they're having. Excuses like, "But we're in love," or, "Well, it feels good, do it." My point is, Ozzie and Harriet don't live around here anymore. June and Ward Cleaver have long since departed from our culture. And I wish I could say, that's just a problem outside the church, in the world, never happens in the church. But as a pastor, I've had enough experience to know that's not the case. In fact, you know what the rate is in the church? It's the same as in the world. According to Time Magazine and Christianity Today, about a third will admit to inappropriate sexual behavior or an affair. So it's no secret that God's people are also tempted in this area, hence the commandment. So it's an age-old problem. Secondly, and this is where Jesus gets to the heart of it now, it's not just an age-old problem, it's an internal problem. And this is where the uncomfortable nature of it comes in, verse 28. "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Why? Because the heart is the soil where the seed of sin begins to grow. And if it begins there, it can sprout when it's full grown into an action. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, the word "look" is a present participle. It means a continuous action. It's not a glance, it's a gaze. It's checking her out. And then the words "to lust," looking to lust. It's the Greek construction pros ta epithumesai, which means to look toward the goal of lusting, to satisfy an inward desire and passion. I want to satisfy that flaming desire in my heart, so I will look to satisfy, to the goal of lusting. Jesus is not speaking about temptation. He's not saying, if you're tempted in this area, you're at fault. Listen, everybody's tempted in this area. Every man has been tempted. Every normal man is tempted in this area. It's universal. It's common to all. When a man sees a woman, a beautiful woman, walk in his path, Satan will use her and use the desire that he has to tempt him with lustful thoughts. What do you do when that happens? Well, you can do a number of things. You can resist the temptation by looking away, changing channels, doing something else, or you can look to lust. You can dwell on your sight and satisfy the lust. Example, King David. He's out one night walking on his rooftop, thinking about the battle, no doubt. And as he looks over a few houses away, there's a beautiful young woman named Bathsheba. She has no clothes on. She's taking a bath on the rooftop. Now, David could have said, oh, my goodness, and turned around and walked inside. But he didn't. He looked and kept looking, and he started thinking, hey, I'm the king. I can have what I want. And he sent for Bathsheba. And what happened afterwards was simply what was already going on in his heart. He started thinking about it. He started dwelling on it. He looked to lust. That's why I resent certain sex experts like Dr. Ruth Westheimer, who would say, fantasies are okay. There's nothing wrong with fantasies. It's only in the mind. And as long as it stays in the mind, it's okay. Excuse me. Hey, the mind is where the battle is fought. It does matter what goes on in your mind, because often what goes on in your mind will be acted out later on. That's the battleground. Like the modern proverb that says, sow a thought and you will reap an action. Sow an action and you may reap a habit. And sow a habit and you may reap a character. Sow a character and you may reap a destiny. And perhaps that's what Jesus has in mind when he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better that you lose that than that your whole body perish in hell. Now, Job knew exactly where the battle lies, in the mind, in the sight, and what you do with the sight. Here's an old, diseased man who also had problems in this area, and he wrote this. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I gaze upon a young woman? We have to be careful what we allow our eyes to see.
It can be easy to rationalize our behavior, but that will only lead us downward in a destructive spiral. Instead of trying to find ways to make sin okay, I hope you'll go God's way and follow a path of purity. It's safer, more fun, and more exciting, and one of the best gifts God has given humanity. Well, if you'd like a copy of any of the teachings Skip's covered so far in this series, I'll tell you how to do so right after a few ideas you might want to include at the last minute under the Christmas tree. Here's more.
Don't let the busyness of the holidays squeeze out your time with Christ. Lenya Heidzik and Penny Pierce Rose have a series of Bible studies called the Fresh Life Series that take just 20 minutes a day. Learn how to have meaningful relationships in Live Relationally and discover the secrets of faith in Live Faithfully. Get both studies for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. These studies will provide encouragement and blessing long after the warm glow of Christmas has faded. Also available as Stars Shine Bright, a Christmas album that celebrates the real reason for the season.
Immortal, eternal, and righteous is He, I will see.
Find Christmas gifts with meaning from The Connection. Visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available on CD for just $6, including shipping, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. And don't forget, this ministry thrives because of the support of listeners like you. So anything you can give above the suggested donation for Skip's teachings is always appreciated, especially as we close in at the end of the year. So call today, 1-800-922-1888. Or visit connectionradio.org to place your order online. You can also write us, and as we mentioned, we love getting Christmas cards as much as the next person. Our mailing address, one more time, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Thanks for joining us today. We hope you'll be back here as well next time on The Connection.
And make the connection.
On our next broadcast, Skip Heitzig shares more insights into God's standard for sex and why God's plan is far more exciting and fun than what the world offers us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.